Welcome. We're so glad you're joining us. This sermon was recorded live at Cornerstone Church in Cheshire. We hope you enjoy the sermon.
Let me start by telling you a story. See if you can relate to this story. So a few weeks ago, I was in our kitchen. I was making toast. And the toaster had popped. I put the bread down. I'm putting some butter on it. And the smell hit me. And I was literally transported back 50 years. That's my age and more. And I'm in my grandma's home, and we're sitting by her fire, and she's just made me toast. And this is for the young people in the room. We were watching her television that had three channels, three, and you had to use this big chunky dial to change them. And sometimes you had to use this thing on the top to get the picture in focus. But I was back 50 years just by making toast. Isn't it amazing sometimes how a smell or a sight or a sound or a phrase can basically be time travel and you could be somewhere else in your life just by that one thing? And many times those can be really good moments, can't they? Like for me, I was back in my grandma's home having toast with her. Or it could be you're transported back in time to a moment where you maybe had friends around for dinner and you were laughing so hard your jaw hurt. You ever have those moments? I love those moments. Or it might be when you graduated high school or you graduated college or you got married. Or I never say at the birth of your first child, because then that implies, were you not happy at the birth of the rest of your children? But you know, sights, sounds, smells, phrases can take us back in time. And many times they're good, but not always. Sometimes a memory is triggered. Let's call it a Polaroid. A Polaroid is suddenly pulled out. And I know that the kids in the room understand Polaroids because they're back in fashion. I sometimes make the joke, in my day, we would take our vacation pictures, we would take them to the pharmacy, they would develop them. It would take a week. And then you'd get them back and they were all blurry. Yeah? See, everyone's laughing because that happened to you. Or everyone had that red eye. Remember those? But those Polaroids come out. And sometimes those Polaroids aren't fun. Maybe the Polaroid comes out and you remember a really heated discussion you had with someone and it was really hurtful. Or maybe the Polaroid comes out and you remember a moment in life when something happened with a family member. And you were embarrassed by what happened. Or maybe you were humiliated. Or maybe it happened at work, where something happened and you felt shame. Or maybe those Polaroids, you're like, I don't want anyone to ever see those. I definitely don't want those to come out. But I think all of us, if we're honest in life, and if we sat long enough with the Holy Spirit, I think things could come out. Embarrassment, shame, guilt, sadness, anger. Polaroids attached to smells or sights or sounds or memories or phrases. And what do we do with them? We stuff them in our back pocket and we just keep walking, don't we? Because that's what we're trained to do. That's what life teaches us. Who knows the phrase, time heals all wounds? What a lie. It doesn't. It just teaches us how to push them down even further. It doesn't heal us. Those Polaroids are still there waiting to come out. And can I tell you something? They will bleed out of your life in some way. Because we've been taught, just put them in your pocket and don't speak about them. Don't talk about them. Just hide them. And so this morning, we're going to spend a few moments looking at a Jesus story where it feels like Jesus does that to someone. He pulls the Polaroids out, puts them on the table, and is like, we need to talk about these. And we're going to see that in this Jesus story, it's not just written for then, it's written for you today. Because that's what scripture is for, not just for the past, it's for the present and for the future, amen? And we're going to read this story and we're going to see how this story speaks to you and me today about all those things that we're hiding. Because the enemy of your soul longs that the shadow of your past continues over your present and your future. And his greatest joy is to make sure that is your life. But we're going to see this morning that the King of Kings is like, no, no more. No. The shadow of your past needs to be broken. It cannot have power over your present or your future. You need freedom. You need deliverance. You need to be set free. Amen? So let's read a story this morning. We find it in John 21. John 21, verses 1 through 18. 1 through 18 in John 21. It's going to be on the screen that says the following. Later, Jesus appeared again to the disciples beside the Sea of Galilee. This is how it happened. Several of the disciples were there. Simon Peter, Thomas, nicknamed the Twin, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others. Simon Peter said, I'm going fishing. We'll come too, they all said. So they went out in the boat, but they caught nothing all night. At dawn, Jesus was standing on the beach, but the disciples couldn't see who he was. He called out, fellows, have you caught any fish? No, they replied. Then he said, throw out your net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you'll get some. So they did, and they couldn't haul in the net because there were so many fish in it. Then the disciple Jesus loved, don't you love how John talks about himself? The disciple that Jesus loved, it was me. All right, John, as bad as Moses, the most humble man in the world. Then the disciple Jesus loved said to Peter, it's the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his tunic, for he had stripped for work, jumped into the water and headed to shore. The others stayed with the boat and pulled the loaded net to the shore, for they were only about 100 yards from shore. When they got there, they found breakfast waiting for them, fish cooking over a charcoal fire and some bread. Bring some of the fish you've caught, Jesus said. So Simon Peter went aboard and dragged the net to the shore. There were 153 large fish, and yet the net hadn't torn. Now come and have some breakfast, Jesus said. None of the disciples dared to ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Then Jesus served them the bread and fish. This was the third time Jesus had appeared to his disciples since he had been raised from the dead. After breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, noticed what he calls him. Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, Peter replied, you know I love you. Then feed my lambs, Jesus told him. Jesus repeated the question, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord, Peter said, you know I love you. Then take care of my sheep, Jesus said. A third time he asked him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt that Jesus asked the question a third time. He said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said, then feed my sheep. I tell you the truth. When you were young, you were able to do as you liked. You dressed yourself and went wherever you wanted to go. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hand and others will dress you and take you where you don't want to go. Jesus said this to let him know by what kind of death he would glorify God. Then Jesus told him, follow me. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for these words. We're thankful these words written 2,000 years ago are not just for then, they are for now and they are for our future. So Holy Spirit, would you come this morning? Would we leave differently from the way we came in? Would you do your work in us? Let the Son may be glorified in us and through us. So Lord, we surrender this time to you. We surrender our lives to you. Speak to us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So here is Peter and Jesus sitting on the shore, okay? We see this story, but we've got to give it some context. We've got to rewind in time to the night before Jesus' death. He is sitting, having a meal with his closest friends. And at that meal, to use modern words, he says to Peter, bruh, you're gonna deny me. And Peter responds, bruh, I will never deny you. And Jesus responds, bruh, three times. Before the cock crows, you will deny me. And Peter's like, I will never do that. But Jesus' words, of course, were true. That very night, Jesus is taken. Peter follows behind, sits by a fire in the outer court. And as he sits there, he's asked three times, hey, weren't you one of his friends? Aren't you one of his followers? Isn't he your rabbi? And he gets to the point where he basically cusses Jesus out in denial. And Jesus looks at him and Peter weeps as the cock crows. So here we have Peter, probably confused, don't you think? You see, him and all the others, they were waiting for their Messiah. But in the Jewish mindset, the Messiah was going to be a man who would overthrow the oppressors. And he would ride them out victoriously from their oppression. And along comes Jesus, and they know he's different. He does all these miraculous things. But he says things like, the kingdom is not out there, the kingdom is in here. And they're like, wait, what? But you're supposed to come in. And then he goes and gets himself crucified. This is not the way it's supposed to go. Then he's miraculously raised from the dead, but still things aren't the plan. So what does Peter do? I would speculate he does the only thing he knows best. I'm going to go fish. Why? Because that's what he used to do as a fisherman. When things are confused, when things seem unclear, go back to what you know you can do. Yeah? So he goes fishing. And the rest of them like, we'll go too. So he goes fishing. And then the story we pick up on, he comes to the shore, he knows it's Jesus, and he's sitting around a fire by Jesus. But here come the Polaroids. Here's the first Polaroid. Imagine if you're Peter, you're sitting on that shore, and you're like, wow, this is where he called me. This is literally where it all began 3 years ago. I am super confused because it's not going the way I thought. So that Polaroid of confusion, maybe regret. Am I doing the right thing? And then he's sitting and he's looking out on this lake. This is a lake where there was a storm. And Jesus was walking past and he called Peter out of the boat. And in faith, Peter stepped out of the boat and walked in the water and then sank faithlessly and had to be rescued by Jesus in front of all of his friends. That's pretty embarrassing. Probably a Polaroid of embarrassment right there. But then it really begins to hit home because now he's sitting around a fire with Jesus. Ooh, last time you were around a fire and Jesus was there, you were denying him, you were cussing him out. Prove me wrong, there's not a Polaroid of shame and guilt right there. But then the last one, it seems like Jesus has taken the knife out and turning it in Peter. Now he's not, but it seems that way. Because what does he call Peter every time? Hey, Simon, son of John. What does he not call him? Peter. Simon, son of John was his given name. Peter was the name that Jesus gave him, the rock. And three times instead he says, hey, Simon, son of John. Not, hey, my rock. I think there's a Polaroid right there of guilt, don't you think? So it seems like Jesus is sitting around this fire and these Polaroids are out right in front of him. Jesus is looking at him like. You know, secular psychologists will tell us that guilt has three components. Number one, guilt is a message. When you feel guilty about something, the first thing is a message, and the message is you did something wrong. Guilt begins with information. You did something wrong, and you can remember it. You know what you did wrong. But the second thing they'll say is guilt tells you then, I am a debt. I'm a debt. You know that you're carrying something because you feel guilty. But did you know even secular psychologists tell you the third thing about guilt, the third component is this, that debt needs to be paid off. Isn't that interesting? Now, if you're a secular psychologist, the payoff is, you know, self-care and things that aren't bad, but that's the answer. But we know that's not the answer. When we have that Polaroid of guilt or shame or regret or confusion, and it's telling us there's a message, and it's telling us that it needs to be paid off, where do we take it? We take it to Jesus. The only one who can take it and rip it up, amen? So imagine you're Peter. You're sitting by that fire. If I get down, will I get back up? And you're looking at Jesus. I'm sorry, you're right in front of me. You're looking at Jesus and the fire's here. But this is really awkward. Because these Polaroids, it feels like Jesus just pulled them out. Hey, here's the lake. Remember, this is where I called you, Simon, son of John. Here, this is where you walked in water and then you were faithless and you had to be rescued by me in front of all your friends. Is that embarrassing? Hey, this is a fire. Remember the last time you sat around a fire near me? Feel guilty? And do you notice what I called you three times? Just your given name, not the rock. So here they are, sitting by this fire. So what's going on? What is Jesus doing? He's having a really awkward, hard conversation with Peter, and we don't like those, do we? We like to avoid awkward and hard conversations. Yet the past of Peter's life, that shadow, had to be dealt with. Those Polaroids had to be pulled out. Otherwise, they would keep casting a shadow over his life, amen? And so they have this awkward conversation. Three times Jesus asks them the same question. It doesn't take much to think, that mirrors something. Three denials, three times the same question. It's like Jesus like, I know what you did, Peter. I was there. And Jesus pulls it out three times and he asks them the same question, do you love me? And Peter every time is like, of course I love you. Was Jesus doing this because he needed some sort of self-affirmation? Like, didn't need Peter to tell me he loves me. Of course he didn't. The king of the universe didn't need that. Peter needed it. Peter needed to hear that Jesus knew and that they were still in a loving relationship. It's like when you have young kids and you ask them that question. You already know the answer to the question. But they have to hear you ask it. Did you do this? Because you're going to show them, yes, I know you did it, but I still love you. Isn't it? I'm still here. I'm not going away. But we need to talk about it. And so this awkward conversation takes place. Now, I grew up in a home where we did not have awkward conversations. We just did not talk about it. You were hurt by another family member or they hurt you. You stuffed that Polaroid in your pocket and you kept walking, didn't you? Never talk about it. Then I started dating my wife. Well, she wasn't my wife then. She was just Sarah. Started dating her. And she grew up in a really healthy home where they actually talked about things. And I still remember, and this was not the only time I've ever done this, but the first time I hurt her, I said something mean. Not intentionally, but I just did it. And I could see it register on her face. I knew it had happened. So what did I do? Shoved the Polaroid in my pocket and let's just keep walking. I know I just really hurt you, but we're not going to talk about it. But she grew up in a healthy home. So she's like, time out, get back here. We're talking about it. I'm like, talk about what? What? She's like, what just happened? Nothing happened. But we talked about it. And you know what? It was a really hard, awkward conversation. Especially for me, because I wasn't used to it. And this shows the level of immaturity in relationships I had. At the end of the conversation, I said, are we finished? And she's like, we have a long way to go. No, we are not splitting up because we had one disagreement. Thank God, 20 years later of marriage, we're still there. Now, I've gotten better, but she is very good. The Polaroid does not get put in the pocket. It will come out and it will get put on the table. And we're going to talk about this. Now, that can be really hard. And I still want to avoid it. But the best thing we can do is bring it out into the light. The enemy of your soul loves shame. And he loves to make sure you live in darkness. And he'll tell you things like, you're the only person that thinks this way. You're the only person that's ever done that. No one else could do what you've done. No one else has ever. Lies, lies, lies. He is called what? The father of lies. Scripture tells us he goes about like a devouring lion. He loves to make you believe the lies so that the shadow just keeps following you all through life. Not what we see here. Jesus is like, we're going to have a really awkward conversation, but it's going to lead to freedom and life and healing and redemption. Now, here's something. I'm going to say this again. It is not so that Peter can be a better Peter or just grow in himself. Those are worldly concepts. What is happening here is the healing of a soul that the Son of God might be glorified in him and through him. That's biblical. Amen. And we'll see what that means in a moment. But here we are, they have this conversation. Well, is Jesus just being mean? Is he just trying to get his own back? Of course not. We've said that already. Jesus would never do that. But Jesus has done this before. Those of us who know John's gospel, you go back earlier into John 3, Jesus breaks every religious rule. He is scandalous because he goes to a place that's considered irreligious. And then he talks with a woman, which is even more scandalous. And he has an awkward conversation with her around a well. You see, Jesus is willing to break the rules to find you because he knows you are made in the image of the Father and you need freedom and healing. And he will do what it takes. As we sang, he'll leave the 99 because you are the one. You are always the one. You will always be the one. The enemy will tell you you're just the 99. So he goes to this well and he sits with this woman and he gives her dignity and they have a conversation. And then he pulls out the Polaroid. What does he say to her? Hey, go call your husband. And how does she respond? Honestly, I don't have a husband. And then he replies, because he already knew, you're right, you've had five husbands and the guy you're now with isn't even your husband. The shadow of her past is broken in that moment. How do we know that? Because she runs back into a village where she had shame within her and they put shame upon her. And she goes to those people and says, come and see a man who knew everything about me, even more than you knew. Could he be the one? That could only have happened if she had freedom. Jesus delights in pulling the Polaroids out that you might be healed and restored. And that's what he's doing here with Peter. Can you speculate with me for 1 second? What if this conversation never happened? Speculating. Peter would have went on with life, wouldn't he? And he'd have been like, it's okay, time heals all wounds. I've stuffed those Polaroids real deep. Yeah, there's the fire, there's the water, there's when he called me by a different name. It's okay, I'm good. Lies, 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 lies. But we stuff it. But Jesus doesn't do that. He has this conversation. And then Jesus does something ridiculous. He says, hey, Peter, you're going to lead my church. 3 times in response to Peter saying, I love you, what does Jesus say? Feed my sheep. And then eventually basically says, you are the rock. You're the one I'm going to build my church on. Now imagine you were one of the other 6 there. Imagine you were the one that Jesus, the disciple that Jesus loved. I'm like, excuse me, sorry to interrupt. It's a great conversation here. I'm loving this, but I just need to stop you, Jesus. Him? Don't want to be the bad guy, but let's remind ourselves of all the things he's done. You pulled out a few Polaroids. I've got a whole bunch more. Remember the time you called him a devil? Just saying. You said, get behind me. I'm just saying, I didn't think that was a good moment for him. Let's pull out all these other Polaroids. Isn't that amazing how people will pull out your Polaroids for you? Mm-hmm. I think if I was one of those 60, I'd be like, what is going on? But you see, this is where the gospel is not self-care. The gospel is not making you a better you. The gospel is you need healing and restoration, then God can be glorified in you and through you. And this is what we see with Peter. Peter is now being called into a great purpose. But what did it take? Something that we love, humility. How humbled would Peter be in that moment? They're all sitting there watching this conversation. I would not want to be Peter. Jesus, can we just do this one-on-one at the side? That'd be awesome. But no, Jesus does it in front of all the people. Why? Because scripture tells us God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Here is Peter's humbling moment. Now he's had many others and he will have more. But this is the moment where he is called into a greater purpose than he could ever have imagined. And God wants to do the same with you today. Now, you may not be the bedrock of the church, but God wants to be glorified in you and through you, in your home, in your workplace, in your neighborhood, wherever it might be. Watch what God will do when we are willing to have hard conversations that he might heal us, redeem us, and walk us into a new future. Amen? This is what we see happening here. Peter did not deserve it. Not one bit. And that's God. If you think you deserve it, round the mountain you go again. We don't deserve it. That's grace. Grace is undeserved merit. You didn't earn it. God freely gives it. You know, in 1972, there was an organization called the Wycliffe Translators. You may have heard of them. They go around the world to today, and they translate scripture into local tongues and dialects. 1972, in Papua New Guinea, they had a little plane, and it crashed, and all seven people on board the plane died. They'd had the plane for 25 years. The chief engineer was completely confused because he had just finished a 100-hour service on the plane. And as he replayed the service and all the things he'd done, he suddenly stopped because he realized that in the midst of tightening a fuel line, he was interrupted and he never finished tightening it. And when they did the examination of the plane, that's what brought it down. The loose fuel line came out, fire, down came the plane. He knew he had caused the deaths of those people. He heard that the pilot's widow and her family were about to fly back to New Zealand, and he just knew he had to go and see them because he was carrying guilt. Guilt is information, guilt is a debt, and it has to be paid off. And he went and found them, and he held out his hand, and he said to the woman, "This is the hand that killed your husband." And she took it, and she hugged him tight. And she said, "And I forgive you." He did not deserve that. He did not earn it. And yet she freely gave him forgiveness. And he said, "I was so changed by that moment." This is what the God of the universe wants to do for you today. The shadow of your past, wounds, shame, regret, confusion, anger, unforgiveness, you lay the Polaroids out. He's like, "No more, no more, no more. We're going to bring them out. We're going to set them on the table. And then each one's going to be flipped. Feed my sheep, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. Here's your purpose. Here's your meaning. Here's your life." This is what Jesus wants to do for you and for me today. Always, always, always. So let's begin to pull this together. I can't tell you how many times I've sat in Starbucks right at the corner of Yale's campus with a young guy, and we're having a discipling meeting. We meet every 2 weeks, and we're having our one-on-one. And right at the end, we're just packing up, and he'll say something like this, "Oh, just one more thing." I'm like, "Here we go, let's sit down. It's going to take a long time." Because he finally trusts me that the Polaroid's going to come out. And he's going to put it on the table, and he's going to be like, "Can I trust you with this? Because this is shame. This is regret. This is anger. This is unforgiveness. This is wounds. This is hurt. Can I trust you with this?" And he'll tell me something. And he'll look at me and say, "Have you ever heard anything as bad as that?" And I'll always smile and I'll always say, "No, I've heard way worse." And I say, "The shadow of your past will not decide your future, because the King of the universe longs to heal you. And the enemy of your soul has made sure you kept that Polaroid tucked away all this time. But no more, not today." And then we begin a journey. And sometimes it takes a long time. And I've sat with some guys for weeks and months and years. And we've prayed and we've read scripture and we've wrestled as they've walked into freedom. And the shadow of that past no longer decides the present or the future. And he wants to do the same for you. Amen. So we're going to pray. And then after we pray today, I want you to find someone you trust and say, "Can we meet? I've got a Polaroid I need to share with you. Can we talk about this?" The lie is that Christianity is a solo pursuit. That's a lie. Christianity is a family. You need to rely on others. Men in the room, I'm especially talking to you. Freedom comes through honest, hard conversations with Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit, and in community with those who love you and are willing to walk with you and walk you into that freedom. Amen. So let's pray together. God, we thank you for these words. We thank you for the life of Peter, that it wasn't just for then, it's for now, it's for our present, and it's for our past, and it's for our future. And we pray, God, help us to pull the Polaroids out. Holy Spirit, speak to each of us in this room. Begin to reveal to us those Polaroids. And will we meet you in this place around that fire and have that honest, hard conversation in prayer and begin the journey of healing and freedom and forgiveness, and that you'd walk us into new purpose and give us the bravery and courage to seek a good friend out who will walk with us in this. God, your will be done, your kingdom come. And all God's people said, amen.
Thanks for watching and listening. Please consider sharing with a friend. Visit us at Cornerstone Cheshire to find more about our community. Let's learn to know God, find freedom, discover purpose, and make a difference together.